Scripture the same thing from Ezekiel 37th chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round and about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and certainly to open up His Word and consider it. We normally have John Light this evening, but he called me last night, and there's some sickness in his family, and he did not want to spread any of that sickness here. So he called me last night and just said, I think I better pass. I want to be there, but I'm not going to be able to be there. And I said, John, you're fine. Don't worry about it. So we are here this evening with me instead of John. So I'm sure you'd rather have John, but you've got me for a few minutes, and that'll be all right. If you turn your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37, that's where we'll be spending a few moments together. Certainly, there are many things that you read in the scriptures, and they kind of make you pause and make you take a second look. And certainly, I think Ezekiel chapter 37 is one of those as we can consider what is written there and what we see. But I think the best thing for us before we dive into Ezekiel chapter 37 is try to review and try to remember where Ezekiel is at and really what he is doing. And certainly, I think that would be good for us. First thing I'd like to remind you of is that Ezekiel's name actually means God strengthens or God makes strong. Most of God's prophets have a name that has a meaning, and I think that that name is very appropriate for Ezekiel as he's working with the captives in Babylon. And you think of his name's meaning, God strengthens or God makes strong. If God is actually going to strengthen his people and bring them out of Babylon. And perhaps Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 16 kind of gives us almost that idea of the meaning of Ezekiel's name. In chapter 34 and verse 16 it says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in the judgment. God's people have really been put into a hard spot because they have been unfaithful to the Lord. They've been unfaithful to the Lord, and in Ezekiel's time, basically what has happened is God's people have been taken over by Babylon. They've been taken into captivity, and they're going to be in captivity for a period of time. And as that time comes to a close, God is going to try to kind of bring back, I believe, the spirit of His people. But certainly they have been taken into Babylonian captivity because they've been unfaithful to the Lord. And we have various prophets that are working during this time. I believe Jeremiah is back in Judah where the people were taken from. We have Daniel, and he is actually in Babylon in the capital, basically. And we have Ezekiel, who's kind of working with the captives that have been taken away. So the people of God have been taken away from Judah, and they have been basically transplanted into Babylon. And we have Daniel in the capital, basically, and we have Ezekiel, who's with the captives, if you will. And I think that is where Ezekiel's time is spent. Ezekiel is going to be a spokesman for God, I believe, for about 22 years. Captivity, I believe he goes into captivity around the age of 25, around 30 years old. He's called to be a prophet, and he starts trying to work with the captives. And what's interesting about Ezekiel is his message, for the most part, when you read through a lot of his preaching and teaching, a lot of it is very hard on the people. And probably rightly so, being a prophet of God, speaking for God, he's got a lot of hard preaching for the people. He kind of almost goes, you know why the nation fell? You know why Judah fell? You know why we are now in Babylonian captivity? Because we were not faithful to God. Because we turned our backs on God. We were not faithful. We did not practice what God wanted us to practice. And because of that, God used Babylon to really take us into captivity. He really has some very powerful preaching. He's very blunt on his condemnation of sin. And it's very clear that Ezekiel believes they're in the situation that they're in Babylon because of their unfaithfulness to God. Certainly, I think Ezekiel did have sympathy for the people of God, but he was uncompromising and he was not popular. He was not popular as they are being led into captivity and they go through this captivity. A lot of the people think, you know what? They still think God is going to try to take us back. But when we get to Ezekiel chapter 37, they have been in captivity for 10 years. They have lost a lot of hope. They have lost a lot of spirit. They have lost a lot of thinking that there is some way out of the situation of captivity in Babylon. And we kind of step upon Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel, although he has had a lot of time preaching in captivity, preaching that the reason we're here is because we're unfaithful to God, now he's preaching, I wouldn't say it takes a total turn, but it almost takes a turn of hope. Is that God is going to give us an opportunity to go back. And if God gives us an opportunity to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and some of these things that we know are going to happen, rebuild the temple, if God is going to give us this opportunity, we better not abuse it. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we see a vision, if you will, that I believe transpires and happens, and a scene. And I think the scene is in parallel, in context. A lot of people are trying to take Ezekiel chapter 37 and compare it to a lot of things. And I think there's some comparisons to be made. But really, when you think about it, Israel has been crushed. They are a nation that is in pieces in somebody else's country. They're in the nation of Babylon. And they're really, in 10 years into captivity, they really have no hope. Do they really have hope to be a nation again? Did they really have a hope of a restoration of where Israel once was? And I think Ezekiel chapter 37 gives us a little picture of some things that are happening. Ezekiel is met with skepticism as he starts to create the message of hope of an opportunity to return, I believe. Let's look at the scene that we see unfold. In verses 1 through 6, we see really plainly and simply a picture of death. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And that's the scene I tried to picture behind you with the picture. Although sometimes it's hard to see, this picture of just a valley of dead and dry bones. It says they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. We really have a picture of death. A valley of dry bones, and I think once we get down to verse 14, I believe, we see that this does have a direct connection with Israel as we go through the passage. But the scene that we see here is death. If the nation of Israel has been ground down They have been destroyed, and in many ways they are lifeless in the nation of Babylon. It's really a hopeless situation. You think about it. Can dead bones come back to life? And I think we know the answer is that dead bones do not come back to life. And nations that have been destroyed and ground down to basically nothing, they don't come back to life. And yet we're going to see that these dry bones are going to come back to life. You know, you see a scene of really a tremendous slaughter, a valley full of dead bones, and you know what? No one cared enough to even bury the bones. We just had a scene of dead bones, a scene of destruction. And I think it's good to think about for a moment, how did the nation of Israel get here that they're, I believe, being compared to a valley of dead bones? They got here because they turned their backs on God and were not faithful. How do we get to a valley of dry bones, a picture of death and destruction? How do we get here? Because they turned away from God. And God will only tolerate sin for so long. And perhaps that's a lesson that all nations should listen to and consider for a moment, is that God rules in the nations of men, and certainly God determines their boundaries and their times of rule. But we're here in a hopeless situation, well, we have all these dead bones. And I think the bones certainly represent Israel and their exile. They have been there for 10 years or so at this point. They're at a point where they have no hope, and they have really been utterly destroyed in many ways. That is the state of the nation of Israel. And really, you could almost say that they're almost not a nation to some degree, because they've just been totally decimated and transported and all over the nation of Babylon. Dead bones do not raise unless God intervenes. Dead bones don't raise unless God intervenes. And we're going to see that God intervenes in the nation of Israel, and we understand that God can intervene in our lives as well. But what a scene of death. Let's see what causes the change with these dead bones. In verses 7 through 10, we're going to see some change that happens. It says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." So we've got a scene of dead bones, and these dead bones are going to be raised, and we're going to think about what is the source of raising of these dead bones. But I think what's powerful is Ezekiel's answer to God. Ezekiel's looking at this scene of dead bones, and the question kind of is posed. It says, and he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And most of us probably say, no, this isn't possible. But look at the response. It says, so I answered, O Lord, you know. You know, there's some hopeless situations that people can get into. There's hopeless situations that perhaps nations can get into. But don't factor God out of the equation. Don't factor God out of the equation. And Ezekiel does it. Ezekiel's looking at all these dead bones. And can these dead bones raise? I think most of us would say no. But with God, God can raise the dead. God can raise dead bones. And God can raise a nation that has been destroyed. And you know, we talk about miracles in the Bible. We think about things. There are many times in the Bible where God intervenes. And I think from a historical perspective, you almost have to call it a miracle. How does the nation of Israel come back from this? How does the nation of Israel come back from the northern kingdom being swept away by Assyria, the southern kingdom being swept away by Babylon? How in the world are they going to make it back to rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? It seems like that would be an impossible venture that would never happen. It would almost be like dead bones coming back to life. And you know what? That's what God's going to do. God is going to basically bring, I believe, a nation back to life. A nation almost a slave. You know what? It almost sounds similar if you rewind in history and we go back to Exodus. The nation that God formed from the Israelites out of Egypt, I think it's a historical marvel. A historical marvel. How did God take slaves out of Egypt, get them out of Egypt, and make them into a nation? And then that nation falls and gets taken to Assyria and Babylon, and somehow they're going to return and almost be born again, to some respect. The God that we serve has amazing power. And we start to see this scene of the prophesying that takes place, that Ezekiel is going to be doing with these dead bones, and we see that these dead bones start to form with one another, and then we start to see that flesh is a sign. The changing power, the power of God, is within His Word. And I think that's what we see, is Ezekiel is the messenger, and we see the power is really within God and the Word. God's power, God's Word, has the power to restore. In this case, I think God's Word is really going to restore a nation, but God's Word can restore. The prophet prophesied, and we start to see the bones clicking into place. They become, we start to see this process, but they're not quite living yet, and then we kind of see that breath, and we can think back to Genesis, where God gives that breath of life, and we can think about those things, is that God can do things that we cannot do by ourselves. A lot of people make a significance on the two stages we see. We see the bones come together, and then we see the flesh come later. And certainly I think that could be thought about and considered from different perspectives, but we certainly see that. But in many respects, Ezekiel's occupation, if you will, for a while now, has been preaching to dead bones. He's been preaching to the captives of Israel, and they have not been listening. You know, Ezekiel's kind of been pushed to the side and say, Ezekiel, we don't want to listen to you. We don't want to listen to you that our crimes against God, our unfaithfulness against God, has got us into this situation. And then after 10 years, now Ezekiel's starting to bring a little bit of hope. But Ezekiel, for a long time, has been preaching to some dead bones. He's been preaching to a dead nation that has not listened to God's Word, has not considered it. And you know what? Sometimes we look around and perhaps we see we live in similar times. I think the stress in this section is not necessarily so much, you know, the process, but if you think about it, what is the focus? And I think the focus is, it's not so much on the means as on the fact of the revival of the bones. What we see is a revival happening. You know what God's Word can do? It can renew, it can restore, it can revive. And you think about that. As long as the seed, the Word of God, is around, there's a chance for God's people, or people to find God's Word, apply it, and become New Testament Christians. We think of Josiah. Josiah, the book had been lost, and Josiah finds it. They blow off the dust of that book, they start reading it, and they start changing their lives based upon it. Restoration can happen because of God's Word. And I think that's what we see happening here in Ezekiel chapter 37. As we continue, we got to see a few things that, as we ventured on. We see a scene of death, and we start to see that the Word, I believe, starts to change and starts to restore. Look at verses 11 through 14. It says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Sorry, I think I said verse 14 earlier. Verse 11, you start to see that connection. It's like these dead bones are being restored. What in the world are we talking about? I think verse 11 starts to help us understand what's going on. So then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. I'm sure that's how these people did feel in Babylon, in captivity, basically in slavery for a period of time. They've given up hope. So therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Have I spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Now, like I said, I think a lot of people can go different directions with this, but I think we just need to try to stay in contact with what's going on. Who is Ezekiel preaching to? He's preaching to a captive people. And what do we know that these captive people are going to do just here down the road? We know that these captive people are going to be restored to the place that they were. We have Nehemiah coming. We have Ezra coming. We have a physical restoration that is going to take place. And I think that is the primary focus, and certainly there can be other discussions. But when we see this scene, we have death, we have the Word, and we have restoration. And certainly when we apply this to our own lives and think about the New Testament, certainly there are many applications that can be found with us. You know that God works with dead bones. Well, in what way? We're dead to sin, are we not? We think about our spiritual condition underneath the New Testament. If sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. When we start to think about the situation we find ourselves in the New Testament, as we look around the world, it really is a situation of dead bones. Spiritually. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin. When we think about the spiritual condition of the world, what's the spiritual condition of the world? When we understand sin, and we understand the consequences of sin, when we look out in the world, you know, perhaps we should see what the Bible maybe wants us to see. It's a whole bunch of dead bones. Well, why is it dead? Because we sinned, we transgressed, we've broken the law, the punishment is death, spiritual death. Really, we look around spiritually, we have a nation of dead bones on our hands. A nation of spiritual death. And we can talk about the United States, but really it's the world as a whole. If this is a man problem, a humankind problem, we have death all around. In fact, it would be very similar to the scene that Ezekiel's looking at. He says, I'm looking out, and I'm just seeing dead and dry bones. And many people, that is their spiritual state. A spiritual state of dry bones without life. Well, what could possibly change that? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can't just be hearers of the Word only. We also have to be doers, James chapter 1 and verse 22. But God's Word is powerful, and it does not return void. If God's Word goes out over a sea of dead bones, some of those dead bones are going to respond, if you will. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When God's word goes out over the dead bones of a nation, of a spiritual people, there are individuals that will respond to that word, and it can change their lives. Has God's word changed your life? God's word is powerful. It can bring life. It can change our lives. God's word is powerful. It's still powerful today. I believe that. Now, to a lot of people, does that seed fall on different soil in the United States? Perhaps it does. Perhaps it falls in the United States on some harder soils than it does in other places. Doesn't mean that we don't plant the seed. Doesn't mean that we don't try to get the seed out there. Because some dead bones will respond. Some individuals will respond to the gospel call. They will hear it. It will touch themselves in a physical way, but a spiritual way. As they hear it, it can make changes. God's word is powerful. The longer I live, the more powerful I realize it is. It's powerful in so many dynamics and so many respects. But I can't tell you how many times I get in religious conversations and I just read Bible verses to people and they'll break down. They'll cry. Or you know what? They'll get very feisty. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's powerful. It can do that which it's designed to do. When the word of God goes out through the land, people will respond. And we see in this scene from the Old Testament that the word goes out and we start to see some of these dead bones responding and we see kind of restoration take place. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. There is power in the gospel. There's power in the truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But we see dead, we see the word, and I think some of its restoration property, and then we also see this idea of a new life. And really, God is going to bring new life to a nation that could not have new life. It really does amaze me. I think it's a historical marvel. How does God take his people twice out of basically slave situations and kind of restore them or put them into a spot of a nation? He takes the slaves out of Egypt and they become a nation. They collapse because of moral decay, get taken into Babylonian captivity, and they're going to come back. It amazes me that Nehemiah gets approval to rebuild the wall. It amazes me that Ezra comes back and rebuilds the temple. It amazes me. In my mind, it's a historical marvel. How was this granted? How are these people that were basically slaves granted the opportunity to become a nation again? And you know what? It wasn't that people weren't fighting against them. When Nehemiah was building the wall, they were writing papers and saying, Nehemiah's trying to revolt against you. Why don't you come and destroy them right now? But God was on their side. God works with dead bones. And if we're honest, we're part of those dead bones. But God has taken those dead bones, and with His Word, He has restored them. He has given those bones life. And now the question is what will we do with the life that God has granted us? You understand that God's given you a second chance, don't you? A second chance at life. Certainly a second chance when we think about our spiritual condition in relation to heaven. God has given you a second chance. God has brought life back to you in many ways. You think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. You know, God has offered you a new life. God offers salvation. God offers a new life. God offers a chance. God took dead bones, gave it life, and now we have a second chance to live for the Lord. And you know what it cost to give us that second chance? It took the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't a small cost to give you a second chance. That's probably why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 it says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. God is the only reason we have a second chance. And everything we do should be bringing glory to our Father in heaven. He's giving you a second chance at life. I think in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we'll just start with verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service. See, it's a reasonable thing for me to give my life back to God because God has given me life. The life that I have is from God, physically, but also spiritually. The life that I have comes from God. God's not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He's interested in a living sacrifice, and that's you. Yes, our God has expectations for us. He has expectations that we'll live a good life. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He has expectations that we will be zealous for good works. If we were dead bones in the valley and God has given us life, what does He want us to do with the life that He has given? He wants us to glorify Him and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We should be zealous for good works, trying to live a good life. We should try to be faithful to Him. Be faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, I do not want you to fear these things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. The one that has given us a second chance at life, the one that offers salvation, has some expectations for you. He has an expectation that you'll live a good life. He has an expectation that you'll be zealous for good work. He has an expectation that you will be faithful. In short, He wants us to be a living sacrifice. As Romans chapter 12 continues, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has given us new life through His Word, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us. God works with dead bones. He can work with dead bones of the nation. Even in the darkest situations of this life, God can offer hope. And I think in Ezekiel chapter 37, I think that's what God is trying to offer to the people, is He's trying to offer a picture of hope. We have a picture of death, but God can bring life back. And when we're given that life, and we're given that opportunity, the question is what will we do with it? Perhaps this evening you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We think about that life that is given to us from God, that opportunity to die to our sins and to raise again in newness of life, to serve Him anew, to serve Him to the best of our ability. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can, if you come, as we stand, and as we sing.